Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, we homeschool our kids here. And today we're going to discuss a very serious subject, murders that happen in Christian homes. Drawing from the Burlington murders that happened 3 years ago here in the state of Colorado, where a homeschool youth killed his parents. We're going to bring his uncle onto the program, the victim's brother, onto the program in just a minute. But first, whenever these things happen, everybody wants to assign cause. They want to ask the question, why? What were the environmental causes that brought this about? Now, these are the questions that arise all the time in, I think, everybody's mind as they read the news reports. But let's not fall into the trap to want to blame things on the environmental conditioning. Now, it is true that environment is a factor, but it's not the factor. As Christians, we need to remember that fundamentally the human heart is the issue. I've got bad news for you, friends. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that involves you as well as the perpetrator. These stories show us something about the human heart. They demonstrate the desperately horrible situation we find ourselves in by nature. But for the grace of God, our hearts are capable of these same actions. What we all need is a change of heart. So that's the lesson that I want to drive home on this edition of the Generations broadcast. But in just a moment, Wally Long will speak to the Burlington murders that happened in March of 2012, almost 3 years ago. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Have you ever wondered what the next generation of Christians will look like? Will there be a solid core of millennials that will lead in the direction of righteousness in an age of unrighteousness? Where will this core come from? Folks, we want to answer these questions at the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati on January 30th and 31st, 2015. We plan to unveil the Gen 2 survey there, the largest spiritual survey of the millennial generation to date. The initial stats from Pew Research and Barna indicate that the millennial generation is less likely to support strong biblical marriage, strong families, and freedom issues. But what about the bulk of homeschool graduates? At the Gen 2 Leadership Conference, we will challenge the young leaders to take up the baton and lead in family, church, Christian education, home discipleship, and government in the next generation. There may be some bad news out there with the rise of statism, socialist medicine, sexual nihilism, but there's good news. It's time for Christian leaders to pull together and strike out with a unified, straightforward, biblical vision for education, culture, faith, and family. Ken Ham, Al Mohler, Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries, Dr. Brian Ray, Israel Wayne, Rick Boyer. Check it out at Gen2Conference.com, folks. That's Gen2Conference.com. We have priced this exciting conference at the lowest possible rate because this conference is for leaders, pastors, elders, and young people looking at leadership sometime in the future. Join us January 30th and 31st for the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati. To register, it's Gen2Conference.com. That's Gen2Conference.com. And welcome back to the Generations broadcast, friends. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you as we review a story that shook the Colorado homeschool community. In fact, it shook Colorado. It's the Burlington murders that happened several years ago. The victims were Charles and Marilyn Long, who were both in their early 50s, had seven children. Four grown, no longer lived in the home. Marilyn had homeschooled her children and ran the children's ministry at the local EV Free Church close to her home there in Burlington. Her husband served as a church elder and was a delivery driver for Frito-Lay, and they were the victims of that murder that, as it turns out, was conducted by a young boy, her son. And with me today is Wally Long, who since then has adopted the two little children who were survivors of the attack. They were injured in this attack. And Wally is now pastoring a church down in Missouri. And he was down there when he got the news of what happened to his brother up in Burlington, Colorado on that fateful day on March 2nd, 2011. And now he's here to talk a little bit about it. And I think the moral of the story is in every case in the Christian story, mercy conquers judgment. Well, Wally, welcome to the program. It's good to have you with us today.
Well, thank you. It's good to be on.
And this is quite a story. It's a story of sin, and it's a story of tragedy, but it's always also the story of mercy and triumph, isn't it?
It absolutely is. One of the verses that became a hallmark or a mainstay of our family, and especially with little Ethan, he's our son now. He was my brother's youngest boy. He was 9 at the time. A verse out of Genesis 50:20, when Joseph is speaking with his brothers towards the end of the ordeal, where he reveals himself to his brothers, and he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And we have held on to that verse over the years, because whatever was meant for evil in our life, God is turning it into something good.
Yeah.
So we dwell on that what God is doing in our lives because of the tragedy, not so much the devastation that it wrought.
Wally, let's back up to the day that it happened. How did you hear the news?
I was working in a federal prison. I spent 20 years in a federal prison as an officer.
Uh-huh.
And it was about 9:15 in the evening here at our time. And I had just finished our nightly count, our 9 o'clock count. I just finished it and called it in, and was sitting at my desk and just relaxing, and the phone rang, and it was my nephew, Jacob, the oldest of the family, the oldest boy in the family.
Mm-hmm.
And he was just weeping almost uncontrollably. And I could not understand what he was saying. I finally, after a couple of minutes, got him to calm down to where I could understand what he was saying. And he said, "Somebody broke into our home and has killed my mom and dad." And then, of course, it just shook my world. It was an unbelievable statement. And then he went on to say,
"This is your brother,
yeah,
who died.
Yeah, this
in
is
the
my
attack.
Brother,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I was the oldest in the family. He was about just a year and a month younger than I was.
Wow.
So we grew up, companions, and fought often as brothers and sisters do, or brothers do. And but we were close. Mm-hmm. We had grown closer as adults.
Yeah.
So Jacob went on to say that Ethan and Sarah had been injured as well and were being life flighted to Denver at the time as he was speaking. He said they're on their way to Denver and they don't know how bad they are, whether they're going to live or die. And just like the bottom fell out of my world. It was an incredible thing. And I just, but the amazing thing was the Lord brought a calm over me. And I said, "Jacob, just calm down and do what you need to do, and I will be there as soon as physically possible."
Mm-hmm.
"And I will be there, and I'll help you deal with this." So I immediately got off work. I was off and out of the door within minutes.
Uh-huh.
And drove home. I'd called my wife on the way home, and my pastor had come, and he was at the house when I got there. And I remember thinking on the way home, it's about a 30-minute drive,
mm-hmm.
I remember thinking that our world has just changed.
Yeah.
Everything in our world has changed.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if the two little ones survived, that we would end up being adopting them. They would end up being in our home.
Yeah.
There was just no doubt. And I never even thought anything other than that.
Mm-hmm.
So we got home and just gathered the family for several minutes and just cried and wept. And the pastor was there and prayed with us, and we were trying to figure out what to do and how we were going to get there. And one of the church members called up and talked with the pastor and said, "Look, I've already got him a plane ticket. I've got Wally a plane ticket. He's flying out of Kansas City at 6 o'clock in the morning. My wife and I will drive him up there." So that was taken care of. The rest of the family took off later that morning, I think at around 10 a.m. after they got everybody together and got packed. They took off and started driving across the country.
Mm-hmm.
But I flew out there. I think I arrived at 10 o'clock in the morning and got to the hospital, and there were a few people there. My nephew, the oldest boy, Jacob, was there, and my sister, Debbie, was there, and her daughter, a couple of other family members. I don't remember all who. And it was just, one of the most emotional experiences I think I've had when I walked into the room where the two kids were. They were in different rooms, but I walked into the rooms and just saw them lying there, tubes all over them, trying to get the story out of Debbie, trying to get the story out of the investigator who had met us.
Did anybody know at that point that your nephew was a suspect in this case?
Well, the investigators actually did know. I found out later. I didn't know that they knew at the time. Matter of fact, I was very upset after I got there and kind of assessed the situation. I was very upset that the kids weren't being guarded.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't being protected, because I thought if somebody broke into the house and finds out that they're alive, he may come in and try to finish the job. For whatever reason, he didn't. They said, well, we've got it under control, Mr. Long. And I was rather upset for the first day and a half or so.
Mm-hmm.
I talked to the investigator a few times, but they had already knew that the other boy was the suspect.
Mm-hmm.
Because little Ethan, as injured as he was, he had been shot twice and stabbed six times.
Oh,
both of his lungs collapsed.
Wow.
And when the investigator, after the first two policemen walked in and cleared the house of the supposed intruder, just checking to make sure no one was still there, there was no danger. The investigator walked in, and he just immediately thought everybody was dead because there was so much blood and they weren't moving. And the Lord just miraculously kept Ethan alive and woke him up. In spite of all the blood loss, woke him up, and he started moaning, and the investigator grabbed him and ran him out to the ambulance. And while they were going to the ambulance, he was conscious enough, and the investigator said, "Who did this to you? Do you know who did this?" And he said his brother's name, Gideon, and said, "My brother Gideon did it." And so they knew he was the suspect. It just took them, it was the second day after we got there. It actually happened on March 1st. And so it was March 3rd, 2 days after it happened, that they had their case together and arrested Gideon.
Mm-hmm. That was a double shock. That almost would have been more of a shock than to hear that.
Oh, yeah, it really was, because none of us could believe it.
Yeah.
Gideon was just, he was the only one in church, the only one in the family that was, in the kids, the children, that was very involved in church. He was very active, very helpful with the pastor, and just in anything that was going on at church, he was there.
Yeah.
And so we just, and he used to write, an email every now and then to say, "Hey, Uncle Wally, how are you?" And I'd write him back, say, "I'm fine. What's going on?" And he'd write to my kids, just, simple little letters, emails too. Yeah. It was just unbelievable, because we kept saying, "No, that's not true. It's no way." And the investigator said, it's rock solid. The evidence is absolutely clear.
And here's a quote from
the DA.
"The nature of the assault in this case is practically unheard of in the history of criminology."
Yeah,
it just took the whole system by surprise. It took everybody by surprise. Yeah. It just came out of the blue.
There were no statistics for this. There is still, to my knowledge, there are no statistics for this type of crime.
Mm-hmm.
We had during the court case that took place, as the trial moved forward, or the hearings moved forward, they hired the leading, I don't remember her name anymore, but the leading psychologist in the world that deals with patricide, children who kill parents. And she said, the same thing. She said, this is so rare. There's just no real statistics on this whatsoever for a child to kill both parents and siblings. Because in his mind, he had killed both. He'd killed them all. He thought he was, he thought he had killed everybody, all four of them. He didn't know until later that they'd survived.
Now, the question why entered your mind immediately, as it does everybody.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody asks the question why. Why? Mm-hmm. Why?
Yep.
It's one of those nagging questions. And, of course, Job asked the question, too. In the ultimate scheme of things, God says, "I'm not going to tell you." But have you gotten any answers at all? at all?
No, we've got no answers. It just, you know, the why question is still there and it's hanging there, and I don't know that it'll ever be answered.
Mm-hmm.
He has not, to my knowledge, he has not shared even with his treatment team in Colorado as to, you know, why he did it, what his motive was, or what happened in his, what his thinking was. That's the best of my knowledge. Spoke with them several months ago. Mm-hmm. Of course, they can't tell me much, but they did say that they had, you know, gotten no answers from him. So right now, the why question is, and that's another thing that's caused us to look back into the Word of God and just draw, I guess, comfort from that, because for years I was taught in churches that, you know, you don't, as a Christian, you just don't ask why. And I thought, well, but that's a natural question for us to ask. And then I looked in the scripture and I found where David in the Psalms over and over and over again asked why. You know, why, O Lord, do you hide your face from me? Why is this, you know, what he was saying was, why is this happening to me? And I think God understands our why question. He understands our need to know why. I think he just wants us to accept the fact that we may not ever find out, and that we just rest on his grace, rest on his knowledge of the event, because he understands why. May not ever share it with
what
us.
What do the siblings think? Obviously, they were taken by surprise, too.
Yeah, yeah. The older siblings, they, having not truly walking with the Lord, they looked at it from a different way than we did. They became very, very, very angry.
Okay.
Of course, I was angry too for a while, but they became very angry. And last talking with them, they pretty much disowned him, their brother. In their minds, he was done. Although, you know, the Lord is still working there as well, and we keep praying for the older children, and we visit with them as often as we can.
Mm-hmm.
Try to keep that family relationships with the two little ones that we have.
God worked with you, and I want you to tell that story. I caught a little piece of your YouTube on this. You went to visit the young man, your nephew.
I did.
Shortly
I
after
did.
All
I,
this.
It was 6 days after it happened, and I was just moved in my heart that I needed to go visit him. And I didn't really understand why, because I was still angry. I was, you know, upset. I was hurt, emotional. Everything you could possibly imagine was going on in my heart. But I knew that the Lord wanted me to go visit him. I had no idea why. So I went. My wife was with me. And we had other people that kept asking us why you're going. I said, I don't know why I'm going. I just need to go. So we went. And I walked into the vision room. That's the first time I'd ever been on the visitor side of a visiting room in a prison. I've worked inside visiting rooms, but first time I've been on the visiting side. And we were in a isolated room he was with his attorney, because he's a youth, his guardian ad litem. So they were sitting on one side, my wife and I were sitting on the other side. And it was a very strange meeting at the beginning, because he didn't talk much. He wasn't showing any emotion. You know, could be that he was still in shock himself, or, you know, who knows why, but he wasn't showing any emotion. My wife and I were weeping, but he did answer some of our questions. He said, you know, just little stuff like the food is good here, and they're taking care of me okay, and, you know, just off the wall stuff like that.
And how old is he at this point?
He was still 12 years old.
12 years
he turned
old.
13 a few weeks later.
Okay.
Yeah, he was still 12.
Okay.
I remember thinking, as I sat there, that this boy deserves to die. This boy deserves to be executed. He deserves to be put to death. And there was this literally a battle. You know, Paul talks about, in Scripture talks about the battle between good and evil that takes place in our soul. And that day, the battle was the most intense and real battle I've ever experienced, a spiritual battle inside me, because part of me wanted to hate him and see him absolutely pay for the crime and to die. And if he died that day, it wouldn't have bothered me a bit. But the other part, the spiritual side, God through the Holy Spirit was telling me, look, but Wally, this young boy is a sinner that needs to be loved.
That's right.
Like I love him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I literally stood up and hugged him and said, whispered in his ear, I said, I'm still your uncle and I still love you. And it was a choice I made. I didn't feel like loving him, but I made the choice to love him. And I think, to be honest with you, I believe that that is what has caused our family to heal and normalize out so much faster than anybody ever believed possible.
That certainly is a picture of what Jesus does for us. You know, he hugs us as desperately wicked as we are. He comes to us and forgives us and receives us and dies for us.
And loves us.
Yes.
Loves us.
Yes. Yes.
Loves us in spite of ourselves. And I think that choice to love him has changed my life. Mm-hmm. It literally, because I learned more about love just from that, that instance than I'd ever experienced or dealt with before.
That's way more impacting than a 75 series message on love.
Yeah,
you're going to pick it up now.
Yeah.
Right. So how did he respond to that?
He still didn't show any emotion, but he kind of nodded and said, thank you. And we talked a little bit more, and then the visit was over. I think it only lasted 15 minutes at the most. He never, the only time I ever saw him show emotion was in the sentencing hearing. And, of course, the family, as victims, were sharing their thoughts, and he began to show emotion during that time and was crying. But during all the other hearings, I never saw him show any emotion at all. Even when they showed pictures and when they had played the 911 call and some of those types of things. So I don't know what was going on in his heart and soul, and I still don't know what's going on in his heart and soul, but we pray for him fairly regularly that God will get a hold of him. And even through this tragedy and through the time he spends in prison, that someone will be able to share, further the love that I believe that the Lord helped me to start in his heart and to show that love, that someone else would do the same thing and it would change him.
Do you have a sense that he's embittered against the Christian faith? Or is he open to it? Do you have any sense at all to that?
As far as I know, little things I've caught from people that have seen him, his grandmother's seen him, and I've spoken with some of his case team a couple of times. He attends Christian services, attends two or three or four Bible studies a week. As far as I know, he's still doing basically the same thing in the jail or in prison as he was before, very active and reading his Bible. And so I don't know. It's a mystery what's going on in him.
Now, as a Christian, you know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You can't negate the influence of the evil one. You can't negate it.
Right.
Now, we don't say that completely eliminates responsibility on the perpetrator's part. But there's a spiritual aspect, too, that I think we've got to keep in mind. Is that a consideration?
Oh, there is. And you know, I've never going to be so bold as to proclaim that there was some type of demonic possession or something. And some people have tried to tell me that. But at the same time, I'm never going to discount that because when it comes down to it, that aspect of things, that spiritual aspect and demonic influence of some kind, really is the explanation that fits all the pieces. I'm not an expert. I'm not going to claim to know exactly what's going on in a person's soul. But there's so much about the incident that it leaves question marks, whether it was planned, was it spontaneous, did he snap, was it something that built in him a long time? There are no answers to any of those questions. But when you bring in, again, like you said, as a Christian, when I bring in the spiritual aspect of it and the fact that we do live in an evil world and there are evil influences, demons and our enemy that is definitely at work in this world, that seems to answer a lot of the questions. So
How long had they homeschooled? Was this from the beginning with all the siblings?
As far as I believe so, I don't know that I ever really asked him, but I believe they homeschooled from very early on. I think their oldest boy might have gone a year or two to a school, kindergarten or first grade or something along those lines. But they began to homeschool very early on. And their children are just a year or so younger than all of ours, just kind of stair steps down, about a year apart.
And they were a dedicated Christian family. They were faithful in the local EV3 church there.
Yeah, they were very faithful. Now, my brother had actually was kind of splitting his church time between that and a Seventh-day Adventist church.
Oh, I see.
There in the town as well. He had gained an interest in Seventh-day Adventism. My mother was raised that, and so he was familiar with it from that standpoint, and he began to look into it and gained an interest in it. And was, while he was still an elder and attending and serving in the E-Free Church, he had began to be involved with some of the Seventh-day Adventist activities there as well.
And now you've taken the two little ones. How have they adjusted over the last 3 years?
Oh, the option was actually this month. 3 years ago was when the adoption was finalized, and they had just blossomed in our home.
Good.
It is such an amazing work of God to see what he's done in their life. We had people that don't know what happened to them, don't have no clue that anything ever happened to them. It's they're so normal.
Good.
So well adjusted. They make friends. They act just like part of our family.
Mm-hmm.
They began, I think, about a year and a half after we had been, is when they started calling us mom and dad. So they've been calling us mom and dad for about a year and a half or so.
Mm-hmm.
It's been an amazing work of God to watch how he's healed them. Now there are times where we still have emotional outbursts, and I believe, you know, I can link it probably back to the trauma. But I think a lot of what they do is just normal kid stuff. They're just normal kids.
Yeah.
They play soccer. They're involved in activities. They're doing amazingly well.
Are they coming to know the Lord? Are you getting the sense they're walking with him, or they're at least listening to the word?
I believe they are. Sarah's very involved in our church now. She wants to help with singing as much as she can. And,
mm-hmm.
She talks about the Lord. They memorize Bible verses. Ethan, I preach at a Bible camp down in Arkansas. 2 weeks every summer, and Ethan has gone for the last two since he's been with us.
Mm.
And there was a summer before last, he got together with his counselor and gave his heart to Christ.
Mm.
So I do believe Ethan is a Christian. I believe he's a believer. We talk about spiritual things on a fairly regular basis, talk about what's going on in his heart, and we've talked about the forgiveness aspect of his brother. And I said, Ethan, I'm not going to tell you, you have to do that right now. But there'll come a time in your Christian walk that you'll need to deal with that issue.
Yeah.
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
Of your brother. I said, now whether you ever trust him or not, that's a whole different story, a whole different aspect of things. And in my mind, I'll never trust him. Even when he's out of prison, he gets out in 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never trust him. You know, he's not going to be welcome in my home, but I don't hate him. And I still have forgiven him. And I would have a problem sitting down with him
mm-hmm.
on my own, going somewhere and sitting down with him, chatting with him. But I can't trust him. And Ethan and I talked about that. He understands that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I figure that God can work in his heart and bring that to be when it's the time is right for him to deal with it.
Wally, have you heard anybody try to draw lines between the homeschooling and the murders? They're trying to do that right now out in Connecticut. Apparently, recently,
yeah.
a study committee has drawn some lines there. Now, here's what I've got. Statistics-wise, the national incident rate for youth murders stands at 75 per a million every year. Among homeschooling, my calculation is 13 murders over the last 20 years. That's 0.2 per million, or 1/400th of the national average. So I'm
right.
Just saying, you know, in terms of statistics, I don't think we're seeing anything close to what you get on the national average. But are you hearing anybody draw those lines yourself?
No, not since the first few months, first six to 6 to 9 months or so when a lot of the articles were written, you know, because it was followed very, very regularly. Every trial, every hearing that was had was reported on. And in every hearing that was, every time it was reported on in any of the papers, there were people making comments. And that was the only time I saw anything where people that made those, I consider this asinine comments as stupid things that they'd say with no knowledge whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And I probably shouldn't even have read those things because it made me mad, but, but I did. And even a couple of times I got in there, responded, just said, look, you guys don't have a clue what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But, they would say things like that. Some people that would get on there and say, well, just another religious nut family that homeschools and keeps their kids.
Yeah.
In isolation, who knows what's going on behind all those closed doors, that kind of stupid.
Right.
Well,
nothing on official level.
As we wrap it up, Wally, can you give us some big picture lessons? What have you learned from what happened 3 years ago?
One of the biggest things I've learned is that God has a way of changing the direction of our life. And sometimes it's very drastic. The direction of our life has changed. Well, I mean, we were done raising children. Now we're raising children again. You know, my youngest natural child is 16, and we were ready to be getting him off to college in a couple of years. And then my wife and I living a retired life. You know, I retired. But God has a way of changing direction. I was planning on working for a few more years with a federal prison, but I retired in April after it happened in March, so that I would have time to take care of the children and deal with the legal things that were taking place over the next several months. And because of that, what that has led to this position as a pastor in this small church, that would not have happened had I not been, had I still been working at the federal prison and things hadn't changed. I would still be there. I wouldn't even be retired yet. I planned on retiring next year when I turned 55. So the Lord had a way of, the Lord changed the direction of our life. It was unpleasant at the time, but we look back now and see how he's just kind of steered our lives in the direction he wanted us to go, and we're right where he wants us to be. This church needed somebody that had, you know, the experience that the Lord's given us, both through the tragedy and just through life experiences. They needed somebody with that type of personality and leadership. And I needed, I mean, I'd wanted something like this for years. I felt, you know, I believe God called me into the ministry 34 years ago, but it never, the timing was just never right. I tried and tried and tried. The timing was never right. And God made the timing right now. And it's just been a thrilling experience to watch how God has moved and steered the ship, I guess, that we're on, sometimes without our knowledge, but he steered the ship in his direction. And then as we get closer to where he's wanting us to go, we see how he's accomplished as well in our life.
Well, we'll never,
I think that's the biggest overarching lesson I've learned.
Yeah. We'll never get all the answers because God knows, but we will understand that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We'll know that for sure.
Absolutely.
We'll know that for sure.
Absolutely.
And you're already seeing bits and pieces of how that's working in your own life.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Wally Long, thank you for joining us today and sharing the message. Thank you so much.
And it's my pleasure, Kevin. Thank you so much. You take care.
And you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this has been an encouragement to you as we see how God's hand works in our lives in so many different ways. Folks, my encouragement to you is to continue to teach your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. I'd encourage you to get my Psalms Bible study guides and the Proverbs Bible study guides as a means of teaching your children, rooting them in the truths of God's word, rooting them in the encouragements found in the Psalms, building up their faith day by day, and teaching them the way of God. Again, our Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.